I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. Some of you are probably nervous now. This morning as we were praying in a group, the Lord put something on my heart, and I would like to share that with you, all right, for a couple minutes. And that was when Pastor Wallace asked Pastor Jason to pray for the Mount Zion Church and the other churches, to where we can minister to the valley and really reach out and be effective. And, as Pastor Jason was praying, I got the sense of the Samaritan woman, as we read in John 4. And this woman was doing her normal duties. She was getting water from the well. And Jesus approached her, and Jesus he testified and spoke to her, saying, well, when she said she didn't have any, she wasn't married, and Jesus said, well, you are married, you have five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. And at this point, this woman realized that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man, that this person that she stumbled across, was as she, I believe she said, was a prophet. This encounter that she had with Christ, it changed her life even so much to where when she went back to her hometown or her valley, people responded. And she spoke what she had seen. She said, come see the man that says everything that I've done, who I am, and she brought them to Christ. And it says in John 4, in verse 44, and it said, many more believed because of his own word. And then the woman said, now we believe, not because of thy saying, we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what I want to bring out is that the Lord used this ordinary woman to pretty much save her whole town. Christ, he went not just to like the dignitaries in town. He went and he used the lowest of them all, the bottom of the barrel, the ones that we would typically discard and push to the side, saying, well, they have many problems. They're going to be needing a lot of work before Christ even needs them. Well, Christ, with the breath of life, spoke into this woman's life. He spoke truth into her, and he changed her. He changed her, and she was just so overwhelmed with the goodness of Christ that it just flowed from her. And it must have been really evident because she was able to cause her town to believe what she was saying, and they followed her. I want to encourage each and every one of you, no matter, who you see or who you think you are, all it takes is one word from God, and can make a huge difference in your life, and you can be very effective for the kingdom of God, and maybe even effective for the church as well. There's many times that, we have different people that come in and out, and, I speak with many believers, and some of them are really on fire for the Lord. In fact, I was praying for a pastor this morning. He said he's teaching this morning on anxiety. I says, are you nervous? Yes, he said. I'm like, good. Well, maybe you should speak on that then. So, this is his second time. Actually, he's not a pastor yet. He's in training for becoming a pastor. He's in the pastor ministry program. And, I'm encouraged to see that. He is an ordinary person. He teaches softball for young ones, or not softball, Little League for the young ones, and he pitches in one of the softball groups, And, you know, and so many times we think that we have to be an extraordinary person with, you know, in an extraordinary position for God to use us. But we don't have to be in an extraordinary spot. We can be who God has created us today, a mechanic, an accountant. And I can go through and name each and every single one of your positions and occupations. And God can use that, and he can speak that one word. And when the Lord speaks something to you, I remember you know, the Lord speaking to my heart on a few occasions. I'll never forget those. And sometimes I speak on those here, and I bring them, you know, to people when I encounter, and it's still fresh today because God spoke it. It's nothing that I dug up on my own, but the Lord spoke it. There's life there. Ask the Lord, Lord, will you speak that word to me? Not to say, you know, I don't need to hear that I've been with, you know, I don't need to hear any of what the woman at the well heard. I need to hear a word for me from you. What are you speaking to me today? And take that from the Lord. It's yours. It belongs to you. He spoke it to you. And then use it. Don't bury it. Invest in it. And you do that by pouring into other people. And that's what this woman did. She's going to have a great inheritance. I mean, she brought her whole town to Christ. The towns are probably smaller than they are now. But that doesn't matter. All right? So I really felt this, you know, this morning that you know, we needed to hear that, or someone did. I know that it was encouraging to me. I remember many times my wife encouraging me about going to Zion Academy family night, because there's a lot of, you know, doctors and lawyers and stuff like that. And I'm just a mechanic, you know. That's all. I'm just a mechanic. And my wife's like, yeah, but they can't get to their job unless you fix their car. And I'm like, well, when you say it like that. So, you know, so she's very encouraging. And I want to say this morning to encourage you. You're not just who you think you are. You're much more than that. All right? So, onward. I don't normally do that. I usually throw up in my mouth when I go off what I have my notes are. I'm like, oh, my stomach. But, you know, the Lord really had it pressed on me. Lord, you just speak this. And we need to hear what the Lord wants to speak. Not what we have planned, not what we had written down, but we need to hear what he has for us. And this morning when I was just going over my notes and recapping what I had for last Sunday and asking the Lord, Lord, is there anything else you want to speak on this morning besides this? You know, and then this arrives, and that's not really what I had in mind, God. I was actually referring to anything added to this, but I appreciate your leading this morning. Thank you very much. And we need to be thankful for the leading of the Holy Spirit, even though it is not necessarily what we planned, all right? We are going to continue on with like an offshoot of looking at the tabernacle of David, all right? Last time we covered a little bit about those in Psalm 15 on the qualifications of ascending and dwelling in the tent of the Lord, or where he dwells. And so I'd like to pick up off of where we kind of left off. We very quickly went over them. I would like to dig in a little bit deeper this morning and see if someone is to you know, really know the presence of the Lord, really come into his holy place where he desires us to be. You know, we do have to pass through certain things in our lives. And there we are. We get in the right spot. And these qualifications, they must be met in our lives if we're truly to know the full blessing of Mount Zion, of what the Lord really intended for his people. We don't just arrive there when we're born again. Now, you know, when my son and daughter were born, they weren't born and, you know, right into their occupation that they're going to do when they get older. You know, if they were, then Joshua would have been lifted up right off into outer space because he wants to be an astronaut. You know, as much as scientists would love to see what happens to babies when you thrust them in space, you know, we weren't prepared to get rid of them just yet. And Esther, you know, my wife and I just know that she's going to have a hand in the medical field because, you know, she just has such a tender heart and tender hand. This morning, we had a squirrel running around our backyard, and she was very concerned because the squirrel couldn't find any food through the snow. And I wanted to tell her, well, dear, he had all summer to prepare, but I couldn't do that, you know. I grabbed some bread, and I threw it out the window, and she looked at me with her eyes all glassy. She said, thank you so much. And I'm like, you know, I was like, no, oh, I'm so touched right now. I went and sat down to Rachel, and I told her, and I was like, I'm telling you, this is to tell you how awesome I am. You know that, right? I feel like a really good dad right now. you know, so we don't just arrive in this place that David describes in chapter 15 and verse 1, this tabernacle, this holy hill, when we're born again. But there's a journey that must take place. There's a spiritual journey in our lives that the Lord wants to take us through. And it's as we follow Him and as we come to know Him and we press into Him where we meet these qualifications. It's when we say, yes, Lord. In Psalm 15 and verse 1, as you see, it's on the board there. David, he asked the question. He speaks a question, and I believe that this whole psalm is given from the Lord to his heart and was birthed there. Because he asks a question followed by an answer. And it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? There is a reality that sets in when you're speaking on the spiritual truth. You know, that, you know, one cannot just walk up this holy hill as they please and come and go as they will. But David, he asked, who shall ascend? Or who shall abide and who shall dwell? You know, it gives you the idea that not just anybody can do this. You know, just as one couldn't walk into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses. You know, one cannot just walk up or ascend or dwell in this tabernacle that David is speaking of. And we're not talking about going to, you know, Jerusalem area and walking up the hill and pitching a tent. You know, here we're talking about the spiritual Mount Zion, that journey that God wants to take us onto. And it's in this revelation that David wrote, you know, this passion that he had for dwelling in God's presence, for really wanting to know who he is. It's in this that God spoke to him and Psalm 15 was brought forth where it says, he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Boy, some of us already may be disqualified. And it goes on. And it says, in those eyes a vile person is contemned, or I believe despised is another word for that. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changed not, he that put not his money to usury, nor take reward against the innocent, and he that does these things shall never be moved. You know, when we stop and we look at these qualifications, you know, when I first taught this, I taught it as, you know, these are things that we need to do and things that, you know, we have to align our lives up with and really have to work hard at doing. But the more I looked at these, the more I realized, God, I can't do this. If these are the qualifications right there, I'm amiss on some of them. How is this even possible? It's not possible for me to possibly do everything that is here, these qualifications. I missed it. I missed it. And, you know, it really broke my heart. It says, well, you know, what's the point in even trying? You know, how many times walk uprightly? What's that even mean? Because I know there's times when I stop and I'm like, oh, you know, and I may have veered to the left or veered to the left, or I may even look behind me and desired something that God did not have planned for me. So I would like to change the title of these 11 qualifications, and I would like to put them as the 11 reflections of Christ in you. The 11 reflections of Christ in you, the result of one that is following Christ. In Matthew 4 and 19, we see Jesus calling. He's making a call for Simon and Peter. They were out doing their work, and Andrew as well. They were casting their nets out. They were fishing. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you. I believe in John, it says, I will make you to become fishers of men. It's as we follow Christ. It's as we spend time in his presence and wait on him to where these 11 qualifications are developed in our lives. If we sit there and we're like, okay, step one, walk uprightly. All right? Step two, speak truth in your heart. If all you're trying to do is walk uprightly and speak truth in your heart, you will fail. You walk uprightly because of who dwells in you. You speak truth in your heart because who dwells in you. If we try and create a formula to be a Christian, we set ourselves up for failure because it's Christ in us. It's as we follow him where he makes us to become who he wants us to be. If we form ourselves into something that Christ, we picture as Christ wants us to be, we will be amiss. There's a few times in kids' church we've had the children do some crafts, and we said, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. A few of them were amiss. A few of them may have excelled because I'm not the greatest craftsman when it comes to things like that. You know, their attempt was beautiful for them. For me, I'm like, what do we have? Oh, it's this, this, and that. I'm like, great. I don't see it yet, but, you know, I don't tell them that, but I tell them how wonderful it is. You know, and that's what it looks like when we try and form what God, what Christ is trying to do in our lives. We're amiss. You know, we need to learn to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and follow. And as we do that, as we yield ourselves to him, as we turn to him, you know, he is able to shine through you. It's not about what you can do in your life. It's about what God can do in your life. When we try, we get in the way so often. You know, God, he has a beautiful, beautiful picture in mind for us. And so many times we want to take that paintbrush and maybe try a few sweeps and it's a disaster. You know, Lord, the Lord is creating something. And if we really want to draw close to him, you know, you'll run after him, you'll seek him. If you really want to know the heart of God, then you will wait on him. You will find a quiet, a secret place and wait there. I guess the question is, you know, is your appetite for God? How many times have you been like, oh man, I'm really craving a I'm sure each one of you can fill that blank in. I'm craving a bowl of ice cream. I'm craving a steak or a BLT or a nice salad. Now, is your appetite for God? Are we craving God? Are we so dependent and desiring Him for our lives? So when we're going to look at these as the 11 reflections of Christ in us, because we have chosen to follow Him. The first one, he who walks uprightly. He who walks uprightly. And here, the thing that first initially stuck out to me was walks. W-A-L-K-S. Walks. This gives the idea that we are going somewhere, that we're doing something. Now, if you really want to look at it as natural, then I've missed it because I have a little slump when I walk because I'm under cars like this all day because lifts don't go high enough. So when I try and stand up straight, I'm always finding my head wants to go forward like that. I picture myself when I get really old with a cane like this, by the way. Walking uprightly, you're going somewhere, you're doing something. Those that are truly seeking God, you know, they're not spectators. They're not up in the bleachers just watching everything happen. They're moving forward in Him. The one that truly ascends, walks it up that holy hill, they're going somewhere. They're moving. You know, there's so often times when, you know, we're waiting on God and it seems like we are, you know, warming the bench. You know, that we are waiting for our time to get in the game and really do something. You know, but that doesn't mean you just sit on a lazy boy and grab a bag of potatoes and just, you know, I'm just going to wait for God to use me here. Now, those that are moving on in the Lord, those that are growing spiritually, they're walking, they're moving towards God. They're not spectators, they're participators. And we want to be those that just aren't, you know, watching everything happen. I do know some people that go to church and they, oh, wow, that was great. You know, the songs were wonderful and the pastor had a great word and they leave and nothing ever, they don't, you know, really take what was spoken and they don't apply that to their lives and they come the next Sunday, they sing some songs and they listen to the message and like, wow, he's such a great motivational speaker. Then why are you not motivated? Now, the Lord, He wants us to be participators, you know, those that are active, those that are walking onward with Him. And it's as we walk with Him in 1 John 1 and verse 7, it's as we walk with Him or in that light that we are able to walk uprightly. And that's the key to this first qualification of those that are able to dwell in His tent, they're able to abide in His tent and dwell in His hill and His holy hill, are those that walk in the light. In 1 John 1:7 it says, "But if we are in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And I think this scripture is so beautiful because so many times we have, well, even in my own life and then talking with many others, so many times we think that we have to cleanse ourselves before we can really draw into God and really press into Him and really seeking Him. But it says right here, if we walk in the light, so forth, so forth. He cleanses us. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Unless we're able, unless we're willing for that light to shine in, then when is the cleansing going to take place? We cannot cleanse ourselves. No matter how much, let's use ill thinking, for example. Maybe you're thinking badly about somebody. Can I cleanse my mind? Can I open my mind and wash it out? No, I cannot. I can stop meditating on those. Yes, I can put them aside. But how is that cleansing going to take place? It takes place as we come to the Lord. Says, Lord, here I am. Wash me. I am willing for you to shine in. And we all have dark places in our homes that need flashlights and other lights to turn on, don't we? There's a basement in here, and it's very dark. And I often tell my kids, if they don't behave, I'm going to lock them in it. Just teasing. But in order to see what's in that basement, you need to turn on the light. You need to let the light in. No, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is a deep cleansing when we come into his presence. There is a deep cleansing. And it's not like you can go like, okay, today I'm going to enter into the presence of God. Today's that day. Because, you know, it's been on my schedule for a year, you know. And no, the Lord draws. He's the one that opens his presence up. So when it's opened up, enter in. Enter into it. You know, because he desires us to be cleansed from all sin. There is a deep cleaning that takes place. This walking uprightly is a walking worthy, as we read in the scriptures. I think is it in Ephesians? I can't remember exactly where it is, but it's walking worthy. It starts one with a choice. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where, when you're cooking bacon, and everyone knows you're cooking bacon because you smell it. There's evidence of it there. There's an evidence, and you know something is happening. You know, and with the Israelites, you know, the surrounding nations knew that they were God's people. It was evident in their life because what God was doing in their life. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we have to have this evidence in order for people to see. It's like, well, you know, it's like, I need to make sure everyone notices how God is cleansing me. I need to make sure everyone notices how I'm walking uprightly. No, that's not what it's about. But it is evident. It's very evident when you answer the call. I mean, look at this Samaritan woman that we spoke of this morning. It was so evident that the people saw something was different about her, and they responded. Jesus didn't call, and he didn't say, go figure out your life, and when you have it all straightened out, you know, come see me, and we'll get you in the right spot. And he said, come follow me, and I will make you to become. He drew them, and they followed, and he changed them. He changed them. That's when change happened. He drew them, they followed, change happened. There was evidence in their life. And to answer the call and choose to walk in the light is the beginning of an awesome journey that God wants for us, that has for us, that has placed right before us. If we say yes, Lord, walking uprightly. What happens when you choose to walk in the light? What happens when you say, yes, Lord? And you walk in the light, you're cleansed. You know, you're, as it says in 1 John 1:7, it cleanses us from all sin. Well, you find yourself at the second reflection of Christ in your life, where it says in Psalm 15 and verse 2, it says, and works righteousness. Works of right living flow from you. Works of right living, they flow from you. You can't help it. You can't help pouring out on others when Christ pours into you. It's impossible. I mean, so many times I'm overwhelmed by the presence of God in this place and in my own time, where it's like, I just want to pour that back out. Rachel says, if it wasn't against the law, I'd give all the clothes to everyone else that I had, you know, to a poor man. It's like, I would give everything. I had a pair of shoes. We had this person come in, a homeless guy. His toes were sticking out of his feet. And I had a pair of shoes, and I gave them to him, and he was so blessed by that. And I got to sit down and speak the word of God to him. And what's so nice about this was he's in need. He didn't want to go anywhere. I had him. God had him. And so many times God puts somebody right in front of us and we turn away from it. I'm not saying that, you know, they need a pair of shoes, but they need Christ. They need that Christ that is in you, that dwells in you. They need that. And these are the works of righteousness that comes from one that walks in the light. They flow out of them as it flows out of Christ, as it flows from the Holy Spirit. They pour themselves into us so we can just be an amazing person and be put on a high pedestal and over in a room closed and the doors shut and nobody sees. They pour in so we can pour out. And so many times when the Lord moves, and he uses his people. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We see this work that Christ is doing in our lives. And it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works. That's what that means. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We were created for good works. And if we are walking in that light, and Christ and the Holy Spirit are pressing and molding us, and they're creating us for those good works. So when you choose not to pour out unto others, you're denying the very work that Christ is doing in your life. Because that is his, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. It's Christ working in us and through us. So again, you see that these works of righteousness, they're just a reflection of Christ manifested in our lives. And this good workmanship, it shows good works that are righteous in deed and in truth. You know this, I was sharing with Angeline this experience. This guy also came back and asked me for cigarettes. I told him no. I will not give him death sticks. I told him no. Shoes, word of God, good works. I'm going to give him cigarettes, bad works. All right? I mean, he gave me a whole story how, you know, it was the war that creates anxiety, and being homeless creates anxiety, and always needing food, which he was well blessed, you know, very well blessed. And I'm just like, cigarettes aren't going to do it, bud. They're not going to do it. And again, you know, I shared the Lord with him. I says, you know, you may not understand exactly what I'm saying, but one day you're going to wake up and these words are going to be echoing in your mind. And they're going to be like, wow, you know, maybe I should go see him again. And if I'm not there, go knock on a church door, any church door in this area, and say, listen, it's like, I need Christ. And if they're not willing to stop everything they're doing right now, go to another church door. All right? Go to another church door. We're not to be participators. We are to be participators, sorry. Just watching everyone do everything around us isn't going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. We're denying the work that God is doing in our lives. Denying it. And I mean, if you want to really go through these as qualifications, you can go step one, step two, and then step three. You know, how are you ever to speak the truth in your heart if you deny the very work that Christ is doing in you? And you do not allow those good works to flow out of you. We don't just want to, you know the truth in our mind and speak the truth from our mouths, but we want the truths, you know, in the inward part. And in Psalm 51 and 6, it says, you delight in truth. You delight the truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret place. No, speaking the truth in your heart is simply a reflection of allowing God in, allowing the Holy Spirit to search and to really work that deep cleansing in our lives. How is truth supposed to be written when there's filth? It can't. He wants to pour himself in that wisdom to be found in that secret place. It says, the wisdom, teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You know, we want that presence of God so deeply, but we're not willing. We always put a block or stipulations on God. God, I want you in my life, but you're just going to have to leave this alone. Because I really love this. I can't give this up yet. Maybe we should say, Lord, let your will be done. Jesus taught us how to pray. He was very specific. And it's amazing how you can take the Lord's Prayer and just like pull it apart and go, wow, I'm really amiss here. Lord, let your will be done in my life. The Lord is very gracious. You know, he's not going to go in there and rip everything. I mean, sometimes the Lord's grace is deep cleansing. And then there's a transformation, you know, where he's molding and he's that workmanship. He's making you to become what he desires you to be. Don't put limitations on God. Let him do the work that he seeks to do in your lives. You know, you find truth in the secret place. You know, here in church, we learn things, don't we? We learn things in church. Is that enough? Is the truth that's spoken in church enough? You know, is that adequate? No, it's not. Is the truth that we find when we're reading our Bible during devotions enough? Perhaps all we do is maybe 5, 10 or 20 or maybe 3 hours of devotion a day. Is that enough? Is that enough in our lives? No, it is not. It's when the truth becomes part of us. When it is, it's when we meditate on it and act on it. That's the truth. That's the people that speak the truth in their heart. Lord, I see you working in my life. thank you so much. Lord, give me the grace and the strength to take the next step, to do the next thing, to allow your work to be performed in my life. It's not having somebody else's religion. We can bring a congregation, you know, take anyone in here. Well, we'll use, when I went to ZMI, you know, I could take all the truth I've learned in ZMI and have somebody else's religion. But it's not until it's written on the inward part where it becomes yours, where it becomes what God wants you to speak in your own heart. So in closing, this walking uprightly, it's as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from all sin as we walk in the light. And as we do that, these works of righteousness, the works of right living, of walking uprightly, they'll flow from us. They will come out of us naturally. And it's almost like you can't help it. My wife always tells me, she's like, oh, thank you so much for, you know, not always. But, you know, we have customers and I talk to them about Rachel and she hears. And she's like, thank you so much. That was so sweet what you said about me. I can't help. I have no ill thing against my wife. I can't help it but to speak good about her. And as the Lord, as you allow Him in, you cannot help but to speak good. You cannot help but to do good. We see that throughout all of Scripture. I mean, look at the disciples. I mean, they were bickering and arguing, even when they were in the presence of Jesus. But it wasn't until they really got it. It wasn't until it was really in there when you found their lives were transformed and they couldn't help but to lay their lives down for the gospel. We need the truth in us. It is when we have Christ and the Holy Spirit really dwelling in us, really, not just going through the motions, not just saying, yes, I'm a Christian because why are you a Christian? I read my Bible, I go to church. I work on cars. That does not make me a car. Reading your Bible and going to church, singing songs, does not make you a Christian. Far from it. If that's the case, I can go get anyone out of the valley and bring them up here, and we can make them a Christian just by participating in our services. A Christian are those that are Christ-like, to be like Jesus, to have Him in your innermost being. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and oh God, I pray that as we study and see these scriptures, Lord, that it's more than just words, Lord, but may you speak your life, and Lord, may your grace be found, and we can say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. May we walk in your light, Lord, as you are in the light, so we can walk uprightly, so we can have those works of righteousness flowing through us, Lord, so that we can allow, and Lord, and open our hearts so your truth just be written in the inward parts, on the fleshly tables of our heart. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.